This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, see there, I was just in 2 Thessalonians, and I took a left, and now I'm at 1 Thessalonians. What is the charge that will silence the witness of nearly every Christian? What is the charge that someone can make against you that will shut you up when you're in the middle of your witnessing? Think about that for a second. Just mull it over. People say a lot of things when you start to witness to them, you know. Not everybody has an open heart like this gal that Rachel was witnessing to, you know. Those are touch point moments, you know, when you just happen to be there at the time, giving yourself to the ministry of God, and then somebody's there and God just says, there it is, that's your avenue into their life, and you can walk right in there. But not everybody has that avenue. Some people have the drawbridge up and the moat is full of crocodiles, you know, So what is it that somebody, when you're trying to witness to that person, what is it that when you're speaking to that person, that they can say to you that will shut you up? Think about it. I think that what always puts me off, if I start to witness to my family or friends, is when I start to witness to them, if they say, well, you're a hypocrite because, then I have to shut up. Because I kind of am. I kind of am a hypocrite. You know, there are times when somebody points a finger at me and I realize, there's times it just makes me mad when they say that, because they don't seem to care that there's hypocrites at the Jewel. They still shop there. You know, the bar that they go to, there's hypocrites there. You know, they buy their cars from car dealers where their hypocrites work, you know, and there's hypocrites everywhere. Isn't that right? Even their insurance people are hypocrites at times, you know, and so it doesn't seem to bother them. But when they say it to me, I look at myself and I realize guilty as charged. You ever hear that? You know, as somebody points their finger at you, you kind of hear it in your heart. You go, yeah, I guess I am a kind of hypocrite, you know. Sometimes when people say that to you, it's just a tactic that they use to shut you up, and it works. But frequently, it's the truth. And I want to talk to you today about integrity. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is more than just outward window dressing, isn't it? It has to do with our heart. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I just want to read two verses, verse 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Great, encouraging word. If you ever just want to end a time that you're... I encourage you to study the benedictions of Paul. There's some great ones in there, but this is one of the classic ones. But if you ever just, together with a group of Christians in your living room, and you don't want it to end, but it's obvious that it has to end. The kids have to go to school in the morning or whatever, you know, people have to go to work. If you just stand in a circle and hold hands, maybe you and the couples that are there, and someone read this, it's a challenge and an encouragement. And it points us to the future. Paul is writing this in the middle, or at the end of his first letter to the Thessalonian church. And as he writes to these people in Thessalonica, he has been giving them little short blurbs, imperatives, commands, three-word things, you know. So pray continually, you know. Those things like that, really important, essential truths. These are his parting shots as he's walking out the door. At my house, my wife always has something to say when she's leaving. And she was going out of town a couple weeks ago, and so she was leaving, and she said to me, don't forget to feed the dogs. And it's important. She cares about the dogs. She didn't say anything about the kids, but she said, don't forget to feed the dogs. As her parting shot, as she's leaving, as she's getting on the plane, don't forget to feed the, you know, those last things we say as we're leaving. You know, when you, I remember my mom was and dad were going somewhere, and it was one of those first times when they left me alone in the house, you know, because I was a big boy at that point. And they left me alone, and my mom said, "Don't cook anything. Don't cook anything." That was those the last things people say as they're leaving the room are often very important. Maybe more important than anything they said the whole time they were there, right? Right? Maybe. Oh, and by the way, you know, whenever you go in a meeting at work, and there's just, you know, a lot of that light conversation, and then, you know, it's getting towards the end of the meeting, and you know the meeting goes over at 10, and so you look at your watch, it's 9:55, and then the boss says, "And by the way, I mark my words, that is the purpose of that meeting. And by the way, would you stop doing this? Or could you poke so-and-so in the eye?" Or whatever it is, that's the purpose of the meeting. Oftentimes, the last thing we say is the important thing. You know, all that other stuff was just buttering you up so that it would, right? Isn't that true? Now, I'm not saying that the first part of this epistle, the first four chapters, shouldn't be read. It should be read. But I'm saying that these words aren't just, you know, fluff. The Apostle Paul is saying these things, and he's giving these commands. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then he closes with this benediction. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. If we listen to those, and listen, Paul is talking about the opposite of hypocrisy. When someone wants to shut you up, they say, "You're a hypocrite," and we get convicted because we know at times we are, and so we shrink back a little bit and do a little introspection, looking at our own hearts, kind of inspecting our own souls. And we look at our own hearts and souls, and we look at who we are. And Paul is talking about in these verses the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is opposite, which is integrity. How do we define integrity? John Maxwell defines integrity like this. Image is what people think we are. Integrity is what we really are. I like that. That's good. Thomas Macaulay writes this. The measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he would never be found out. That's his definition of integrity. Billy Graham writes this. Integrity is the glue that holds our way of life together. We must continually strive to keep our integrity intact. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. Socrates said, "The first key to greatness is to be in reality what we appear to be." And so if we look at this, we can define the word integrity from the root word integer, which means whole or complete or entire. It is a firm adherence to a code of morals, values, and behavior. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Notice that the opposite of hypocrisy is not zeal. The opposite of hypocrisy isn't get excited. The opposite of hypocrisy isn't a really emotional Sunday morning service. The opposite of hypocrisy isn't deep spirituality, nor Bible knowledge. The opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. It has to do with the inside and the outside matching each other. The biblical definition Paul gives us here in these verses: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Real holiness, as Rachel's talked about the effect on our life, is when God comes into our heart and we allow him to permeate every bit of our being so that he exudes from every pore, every cell of who we are. Real holiness is important to understand. Real holiness is the gift of God. And so maybe we need to define holiness. That's sort of a mystical word, isn't it? We throw that word around, holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? What are the angels referring to? What does it what does it mean? If we look at the Bible, we see that holiness has to do with being separate or distinct. It has to do with being unique. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the angels, the seraphim, are crying out before God, they're saying that He is unlike any other. It's not just moral purity. When we say holiness, we think of purity. But it's more than just purity. It has to do with being wholly other, completely and entirely other than our expectation. That's why you can't know God until God reveals Himself to you. And when you're sharing the Word with your friends, they can't know God even though you are explaining Him perfectly well. You may have a master's in theology. You may have a PhD in theology and communication. But unless God reveals Himself to their heart, it's just words that go whizzing by their mind and their heart. God longs to reveal. That's the good news. God longs to reveal His character, His nature, and His person to people. But unless He has that, we can't even imagine. Sometimes people ask me, what does venison taste like? You know, anybody ever eaten venison before? You know, most people have eaten venison before, yeah. A lot of venison lovers in this place, I can tell. People ask me, you know, and imagine trying to explain what a particular kind of meat tastes like. It's, you have to chew it. And it's not as juicy as steak, but it's leaner. It is red before you cook it, brown when you're done. And it's really hard to describe something the best way for me to let you know what venison tastes like is for me to make a big pot of venison chili and bring it over to your house. And you can taste it. And you go, bring me some more, Pastor Dave. You're a good cook. That's what you'll say. I didn't grow the deer. The deer was God's work. I just cut him up and put him in the stew. Knowing God means we have to have it revealed to us. All the descriptions of God pale. We could say, oh, He's holy. He is love. You know, those are all things that tap into things that we experience, but God longs to reveal that to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us today, His holiness. Holiness of people, of God's people, comes not by their own action, but comes by the love of God upon them. So if you are in any portion of your life holy, it's not because you've made yourself holy, because you can't make yourself separate. You're just like everyone else. Isn't that what we always say? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You're just like everybody. Look around. Look, God, look around at these people. Yeah, it's completely hopeless if it's up to you. You're just like them. The only thing that makes you distinct is the love of God that comes upon you, and that brings a distinction and a separateness. It calls you out from amongst those things. Think about the places and the things in the Old Testament. God lays claim to certain things and says, those are mine, and immediately they become holy. The Sabbath day, you know, seventh day, God just said, this is my day, and that day becomes holy. It's just by His choice, His whimsical choice, He decides, that is holy. And now it's holy. For all generations, it will always be holy. He recognized it in the Ten Commandments. Remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So this is the way God does things. He lays claim to things. The tithe. Why is the tithe holy? Leviticus 27 says, God put His claim on it. That's why. Is it magical? Is there a number? You know, why is it holy? God said it's mine. It's holy. I lay my claim on it. That's why it's holy. When God lays claim on something, it becomes holy. And there's nothing you can do to undo that because God's already laid His claim on it. Wherever God is, that place is holy. So when God comes and visits a place or invades a place, that place becomes holy. To the extent that when they created the tabernacle, there was an outwardly holy place and an inwardly holy place. And only once a year could the high priest go behind the curtain and go into that holy of holy place. And even then, he had to bring a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. Because he recognized that that place was holy. Why? Why? Because God dwelt in that place. Does that not mean that He didn't fill all the earth? Of course He filled all the earth. But there was some sense of special presence. So when God lays claim to something, it's holy. When God visits a place, it's holy. When we dedicate something to God's service, it becomes holy. So I'm sure when they erected this church that someone prayed a prayer and said, Lord, we give this place to you. And so this became holy because it was given over to the Lord. In the Old Testament, you remember the prayer of Solomon as they were dedicating the temple. As they were dedicating the temple, the presence of God filled the place in such a way that the smoke was so intense that the priests couldn't labor at all in that place because the presence of God was so... What happened? Holiness came upon that place specifically because God filled the place because it was dedicated to Him. So, in fact, holiness even brings a curse. Remember, there's a special Bible word in Hebrew for the city of Jericho. Remember? Don't take any of that stuff because that stuff is devoted to me. It's holy to me. God says, I've laid claim to that. And so if you steal any of those things, remember Achan's sin? If you lay claim to any of those things, then you'll be stealing from me because those are my things. And so if you take the destructed things, you, in fact, will be destroyed. So let's kind of review. Holiness has to do with being separated from all the things that are around us. Holiness has to do with God's action, not just our action. Holiness has to do with God laying claim to something. Holiness has to do with the presence of God coming into a place. Holiness has to do with being dedicated to God's service. Now, if we really review that, then we recognize that our dedication to the Lord, the presence of a gracious and loving God who, by His own action, chose us and called us to be His own, now He lays claim to us and says, you are not your own, you are mine, you are bought with a price, therefore, honor me. When God says that, He brings us all together and He says, I have dedicated you to one specific purpose, my service. I think before this was used for oil, it was used for vinegar and oil. So while it may be dedicated now, it once had vinegar in it. And so all of those of you who after the service want to be baptized in vinegar, we could bring you over here. No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to be baptized in vinegar, but we want the presence of God. When there's something that's dedicated to God's presence, it becomes holy. These seats are just seats. But if we're in the presence of God, it becomes holy. You understand this idea that God works this presence. What does holiness do? It pervades through us. Holiness cannot be kept in one little area of your life. You can't say, well, on Sunday morning I'm holy, but the rest of the week I live like the devil. Because it can't be kept that way. Now, that may have been the fact. When I first came to the Lord, I lived completely different Monday through Saturday. But Sunday morning, God would slap me around a little bit at the altar, and I would realize, little by little, Monday's always the hardest day, but little by little, I would knuckle under and let God have the rest of my life. See, the preacher lied to me on Sunday morning. He said, God wants to save your soul. Through and through, He wants to make us holy. He wants to have us to be people of integrity. Let's talk about three avenues in which Paul describes here. The spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, right away, we think, wait, didn't the work of the cross make my spirit sanctified? Didn't it make me holy by the action of the cross? And that's true. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that that's what happened. But it also tells us that I am continually, same chapter of Hebrews, by the way, tells us that I am continually being made holy by that same sacrifice. I am a work in progress. I am a work in progress. God can wait, he says, because he likes what he sees. He's waiting. He wants us to yield to him. He wants us to give ourselves entirely to him. It is the prayer of the apostle as he's signing off with the Thessalonian church. I pray that you will yield and sell your whole self to God. But God can wait. Even if you've only lent him room, he can wait. He wants your whole life. The spirit of man becomes defiled when we lose the specialness of what God has called his own. What made me special? The presence of God, the call of God. When I begin to deny the call of God or deny the specialness of that, the presence of God in my life, when I begin to deny that stuff, then the presence of God leaves. And I'm no longer in that place, holy where I once was. But the prayer of the apostle is that none of us ever get to that place, but rather we just allow God to increasingly take over more and more rooms in our heart so that his holiness will work through the entirety of our life. The call, the presence of God, the consecration to God and his service, and the distinction of the claim that God has placed upon us. These are the things that sanctify our spirit and work through us, through and through. Spiritual integrity is always attacked when we begin to change the spirit of who we are to be less like Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, your mind should be like that of Jesus. Now, how many of you think that the Apostle Paul was writing that because the Philippian church really already had the mind of Jesus? I don't think so. It's a corrective. You should be thinking and acting and responding and emote. Your spirit, in other words, should be the spirit of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not think the Godhead was something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself and took upon himself the nature of a servant, even to the point of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. Remember that passage of Scripture? Your spirit needs to be like that of Christ. When we begin to not carry with us the Christ spirit, we begin to have a spiritual lack of integrity, lack of spirit integrity. You understand, the spirit of a man is on the inside. God begins his work there, right? Come on, nod your head with me. Stay awake. Let me know you're awake. Often we can be sitting in church, right? And have our spirit not be at all being addressed by the things that are happening, right? Stand up, sit down, raise your hands, mouth the words to someone else's words to a song up there, listen to the sermon, even say amen at the appropriate times without really truly meaning amen, so be it, Lord, do it in my life. You know, you can do all those things and go through the outward gymnastics of Christianity without having it address your heart. Isn't it interesting that God addresses our heart at the very beginning, says this is a matter of the heart, but then after a while we get to the place where it becomes about the outside. Think about it. It becomes about what we do on the exterior. And if we're not careful, we will violate the very foundational principle of Christianity. This began as a heart issue, and it remains a heart issue. Everything about your faith, your Christian walk, is about your heart. You say, well, what are you trying to say? The apostle says, if you're going to have integrity, you've always got to have your heart right with God. I challenge you, do a Bible study this week. Take a look at the sins of David and the sins of Saul. In fact, take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, and write down the sins of David on one side and the sins of Saul on the other side. And you tell me, based on the outward things that they did, who is a man after God's own heart? You will see that though Saul was a dirty dog at times, David was a much dirtier dog. I mean, Saul, yeah, he took the sacrifice and he usurped a position that wasn't rightfully his. David he committed adultery, then murdered the husband of the wife that he took. So if you measure those things up, it doesn't take too long. You look at those things and say, how could God call David a man after his own heart? Because the key is, it's a heart issue. Saul's heart wasn't even in it when he was doing the right things. Wait, that's a little bit of a rebuke to us. You mean I could be standing in the middle of the church, standing up and sitting down and saying all the right words and raising my hand and crying and praising the Lord and verbalizing all the right things at the right time and still be missing God? Yes, because integrity demands that it always comes back to the center of who we are. It always comes back to who we are on the inside. And even after the Lord graciously has cleaned us up on the outside, and some of us are looking pretty smart this morning, But even after he's cleaned us all up, the heart is the easiest thing to ignore. Come on, you know, there's all kinds of things. In your house, company's coming over. You grab up the dirty laundry. I know how it is. And you run over to the closet. You kick open the closet door and you chunk it all the way in the back of the closet. Right? Isn't that how it happens? You close it up because now, and people will go, wow,
they really keep a nice house. Psych! There's nothing nice about that. All you've done is pull the wool over their eyes. All you've done is hidden the very foundation. You know, real humility would say, come on in, the place is a mess, but really, this is the way we always live. We're just keeping it real. Grab a load of darks and throw them in the wash, will ya? That would be real humility. Now, how many of you think we got a ways to go before we really... See, God wants to address the issues of our spirit. Spiritual integrity comes down to being like Christ, having the same attitude that Christ has. So those of you who have the same attitude as Christ, you're dismissed. The rest of this is for those of us who are still wanting in that area. Another area that our spirit is addressed in and that we lack integrity is when we stop acting on the basis of the word. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. What was the issue there? Timothy was acting with a spirit of fear. He was intimidated. He said, listen, I don't want you to be intimidated because that's not the spirit that Christ dealt out to you. See, if our spirit is going to be... Now, you say, well, how will I know? Well, the Word. God's made His promises to us in the Word. We base our life upon the Word. And so that addresses our spirit. If we're going to have integrity of spirit, then we are really right with God on the inside. When I first came to the Lord, I was a mess. My hair was long and unwashed. My jeans were ripped and torn. The T-shirt had barbecue sauce on it that couldn't come out. It was pretty in there, pretty good. I was a mess, really. The outward state of my being reflected the inward state of my heart. Really, it did. One of my favorite books. People ask me, "What's your favorite book?" I can't give you one, but one of the top five is "Ordering Your Private World" by Gordon MacDonald. At one point in the book, he says, stop reading this book right now and look at your desk, because that is a symbol of your heart. I have never come across that passage in the book when my desk was clean. Every time I stop, I look at my desk, I'm like, oh, Lord, we need to pray. My desk is a mess. That's the state of my heart. You see, nothing else. We don't need to go any further than the heart issue until we address the heart issue. I was a mess externally, but when I came to the Lord, my externals didn't change right away. Little old ladies would come up and grab my hair by the handful and say, honey, you need to get a haircut. And they didn't understand that God was doing amazing stuff that Bo Ricks could never do in my heart. You know, God was doing amazing stuff in my heart. I remember, we had a little altar rail at the front, you know, and I asked the pastor, can I sing a song? This is after a little while. I was learning three chords and a guitar, and I thought I was, a songbird. So I went up there, and he said, sure. You know, I'll never forget the day I went up there in a pair of bibbed overalls. Yeah, I was thinner. And I went up there, sat on the edge of the altar in these bibbed overalls, hair hanging down, guitar. Think the 70s. Yeah, that's me. Holy, holy, holy is the song I chose to sing that day. Lord God Almighty. You see, God hadn't fixed the outside up, but He'd already done something, or at least begun something on the inside of my heart. My pastor was such a man of God that he said, listen, he didn't want to give me an extreme makeover before he sent me up in front of the congregation. He wanted people to see this is what God does in the hearts of people whose hearts get right. You know, too often in the church we go, that's the way they're going to dress. Shut up. Let God deal with their heart. Let God get down in their heart. If God's really got their heart, it won't be long before they're standing up looking really nice, teaching you the Bible. Because it begins in the heart. See, God begins this whole work in the spirit of a man. That's where it happens. Does holiness come in at the cross? Certainly it does. But it doesn't stop there. Too many of our brethren think Jesus did it all. That sounds to me as if they believe Jesus is done. I like what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1. Theophilus, this book is written about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus is in the beginning stages of doing some work. What is the implication there? Before we're even three verses out of the first chapter of Acts, we know that Jesus has begun a work and that he wants to perpetuate the work that he has done in the lives of men and women like you and I. You say, oh, Jesus did miracles. Yes, but he wants to do miracles in us. Yeah, oh, Jesus answered prayer, but he wants to answer our prayers as well. Oh, Jesus taught the truth. Yes, but now he no longer limits the truth teaching to himself. Now he puts the truth in your heart by the Spirit of truth, and he sends you out into the four corners of the world so that you can go out and speak truth in love everywhere you go. The purpose of that is because he's done something on the inside of your spirit. And to be a person of integrity, we always have to honor the Spirit. We can never forget that. No matter how great, no matter what people think we are, no matter what our PR says, and it's easy in Christianity to begin to believe that you're something. You ain't squat. You aren't anything. There's not a single one of us that's not expendable. Every one of us, God could say, your turn, and we go home. And you know what? In a good army, when that happens, another soldier steps up and takes his place. You know, and the thing is, God desires to do something in our lives that will change the world around us, not just bless us. Can we get beyond the bless me? You say, well, doesn't God want to bless you? Yes, he wants to bless. It happens by accident. You don't really have to fight for blessings. I'm being honest. Blessings just going to come. Be less concerned about the stuff you're getting in return for serving the Lord and more concerned about pleasing the God whom you're serving. If your spirit's right, you don't care. I'm laboring this point. But can I just pound this nail a little bit deeper? When I went to Bible college, same hair, a little shorter. No longer wearing bibs, but still wearing jeans. Went to the Bible college. First week I was there, I think it was first night, I actually met some friends. We went out for pizza, stayed out beyond curfew. Didn't even know there was such a thing as curfew there. The guy who was there, who was a junior, he decided to inform us that we were out beyond curfew after we were out beyond curfew. And we tried to sneak back on, being a man of integrity, I tried to sneak back on to the Bible college campus on my 10-speed, you know, with one leg on the thing, just kind of creeping in. Came in, you know, hooked it all up. They were gracious. They sat quietly in the security vehicle, just watched me padlock my bike up. And I locked it all up, and I turned around. Boom! The spotlight hit me. Busted. Not unusual for me to be busted. But my first time as a Christian to be truly arrested or busted. We need your ID. Why? You're out past curfew. I could no longer plead ignorance because I was no longer ignorant. I knew I was. I said, look, I just found out about the whole curfew thing, you know, about 45 minutes ago. Who'd you find out from? I couldn't turn in the guys that were sneaking in all around me, you know. Like, well, some guy told me at the pizza joint, you know, and I was trying to shuck and jive my way through this whole thing. And he said, oh, that's okay. He said, well, what do I do now? Just go to your room. The next day, they called me down to the dean's office. I knew I was in trouble. And he said, listen, we got a curfew. I said, listen, I never had a curfew when I was at home, so I don't know, you know, I'm sorry. He said, well, you got a 3-hour work detail. Okay, 3 hours of work, that sounds pretty good. I went over to the cafeteria and I said, I'm here for my 3-hour work detail, and he hands me a toothbrush. And he says, I want you to clean around the legs of all the implements, the cooking implements in the tables and stuff. In the kitchen here. I looked at the toothbrush. and I was evaluating in my heart the call of God. I could have easily gone, hey, no way. Walked away, missed the call of God for a toothbrush. I heard the voice of God saying to me, just do it. So I got down on my hands and knees and I started scrubbing with the toothbrush around the legs of the tables. And after a while, so one of the guys came over and said, hey, man, what did you do? I was out late. Oh, come on over here. Get this one. You work by me. I'm talking by him. About 2 hours into it, this guy, Paul, who ran the whole cafeteria, came over and he said, hey, stand up. He took the toothbrush out of my hand. He said, you can go early. So it came down to 120 minutes of scrubbing the floor with a toothbrush. Really, had I not had a heart for God, and I'm being honest with you, I would have told these people to take a flying flip and walked out of there. I would have lost out with God. I would have lost out ministry. God would have determined, no matter what the outside looks, no matter what kind of talents he has, no matter how smart he is, no matter what things he could do, the heart is not right. And I can't use a person whose heart's not right. You say, well, God's long ago cleaned me up. I know, that's the danger, that we begin to stand in the mirror and look at the outside. Would to God that he would develop, someone would develop a mirror that we could hang in our bedroom right next to the bed, so before we went to sleep, we could look at it, and it wouldn't show the outside. It wouldn't show the 50 pounds, 40 pounds I need to lose. It would rather show me who I really am on the inside, and then I could take that to God in prayer. But no such thing exists except prayer. Prayer and the Word reflect back to me who I am. The danger of looking into the Word and ignoring your heart. James talks of this. The danger of not seeing who you really are and the way that you really think. If the Spirit of God is going to truly bring us to a place of integrity, it will have to deal with our spirit so that the Spirit stays preeminent in our life. My prayer should not be, Lord, help me to be doing the right things. My prayer should be, Lord, help me to be feeling the right things. Help me to be experiencing the right things on the inside so the outside changes. I got to run. Spirit, the soul. The soul is your emotions. How do you honor the emotions? I promise I won't labor this point. The emotions. How do I honor God with my emotions? If I'm going to be sanctified through and through, how do I honor God with my emotions? Number one, I don't walk by them. I walk by faith. I see so many Christians that are so emotional. Listen, I cry when I sing, weep when I preach. You know, I'm a blubbering fool half the time. But I know that I don't make decisions based on my emotion. I have one source of truth. It's this book. One source. Sometimes you talk to people and they say, well, I just think. Listen, we don't care what you just think. You haven't been right for a long time. So just shut up with that, I feel, I just think. Get back to, what does the Word say? The Word says that if my wife does something horrible to me, that I'm supposed to look at her and tell her what I feel. No, it doesn't say that. I want it to say that. I want it to say that I should stand on the authority of Christ that he's given me as the man of the house. And no, but that doesn't say that. Says I'm supposed to look at her and say, I forgive you as Christ forgave me. Well, that's an ugly verse. There's very few marriages that can say that they were saved because a man finally took his place in the home. But I know hundreds of thousands of marriages that can say they were saved because somebody acted in the forgiveness of Christ. The other thing is not walking by our emotions, but being passionate. If I'm going to have be holy in my, you know, people say, well, shouldn't you just be sort of like zombie if you're really holy? I mean, you picture what holiness looks like to you. If you're raised in some traditions, holiness looks like, you know, somebody going, God bless you. God bless you, right? You know, that's not the holiness I see in Jesus. I see Jesus getting all stirred up. He's passionate. These people have turned the house of God, this house of prayer, into a den of robbers and thieves. Hold me back, boys. I see Jesus as being passionate. You read that scripture, it says he made a whip and he drove them out of the temple. Not just the birds and the cattle. Not just the oxes and the sheep. He drove the money changers out of the temple. There was a couple people who got rat-tailed by Jesus as they were leaving the temple. Ow! Who does he think he is? Ow! Driving us out of the temple. I'm telling Caiaphas. Jesus says, bring it. We should be passionate. Worship is not a time for us to zombie out. We are not emotionless religious zombies. If Jesus did something for you, dance, shout, clap, sing, do something. I heard people scream. We were the other day at the Sox game. They were getting their brains beat in. And I heard people screaming. Hey! Finally, one went over the plate. You mean we, as Christian believers, can't come together and find one thing to praise God? Maybe we should go back up to the previous verses. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, they take our food, some of it anyway, and they put it underneath these gamma rays. They irradiate our food. There's bacteria and microorganisms on your food, and so they put it on this stuff, and they slide underneath these gamma rays. It doesn't become, don't panic. You're not becoming radioactive. But it's killing these microorganisms, and it makes your food last a little longer. So it doesn't rot, you know. It doesn't decay. We need to take the thoughts that come into our brain, our thought life, and hold them up to the gamma rays of the scripture. Because too many times we just let thoughts come into our mind, and they poison and rot our soul. But if we could just irradiate these things and kill off that stuff, and how do we do that? We let the word address the issues of those thoughts. You're standing on the corner, and you immediately see somebody beautiful walk by, and you say, fearfully and wonderfully made. It's okay to say that, fearfully and wonderfully made. It's good. Now, it's what you say after fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if you go immediately go, well, how come I'm so fat? Or maybe you go the other direction and say, I'd like to get me some of that. God begins to address that issue right there. The word tells me I have parameters that I'm supposed to stay in. Pastor Mike talked about it just a couple Wednesdays ago, honoring God with your body. I think Paul says in some place, he who doesn't hear this ignores not just the words of Paul, but the Holy Spirit, denies the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. Honoring our life. But let me try to bring this to a close, because I know we don't have time to get into everything I got here. God himself, the God of peace, sanctifies us through and through, spirit, soul, and body, wanting to keep us blameless. This is a word, a death word. It's a sacrifice word. This is a word that you use of a sacrifice, of a sheep that's perfectly fit to be killed. So Paul's prayer is that your life would be so worth living, that you would live it to the fullness, that you would be completely a person of integrity and sanctified through and through, that you would be absolutely on the outside what you are on the inside, that your life would be so worth living that it would be worthy of death. It's as if he's saying that our lives are the sacrifice that we present to God. In fact, it's the very language that he uses in other places. that the life we live, we lay it down as a sacrifice. Right? You remember Romans 12? Your whole body is a living sacrifice before God. Your logical sense. The problem is in our life that our Christianity has to fit within the paradigm, the space that we've given it. This little, the word came to us already today, let me out of the box. We've confined God to this small area of our life. And then we wonder why all of our life isn't blessed. Listen, the reason is because we haven't allowed ourselves to become people of true integrity, where we are sanctified through and through, throughout our entire being. God desires to do that. There is nobody in here who will say that they have arrived at that place yet. Not a single person in this building has arrived at that place of total sanctification. We are all in process. The question is the measure of cooperation that we give to the Spirit of God in our life. One of the essential things about being a Christian is to be a person of integrity. To be what you're advertised. It doesn't do any good to say on the outside makes your whites whiter and your colors more colorful. If on the inside, it's the same old borax. Doesn't do any good to say new and improved under new ownership if the food's just as lousy. Something changes in our life. I'm so grateful that God isn't done with us. Aren't you? What would it be like getting up in the morning going, okay, God, that my best days are behind me? That would be a downer, wouldn't it? I don't think I could stomach it. I think I would say, I have to believe that God has greater things for us, for you, for this life. You know, I'm old enough now where I can't do very much, but I get excited when you do it. When you can do things. I was like, oh, man, the giving tree. That's an awesome idea, Kim. I wish I would have thought of that, but I didn't. So I'm excited. I'll be excited. I'll be your cheerleader. When you step out to fulfill the ministry that God has placed on your life, you know, when you step out instead of just sitting back going, I hope somebody does this. When you step out and do the works of the ministry, when you step out to do that, I want to be your cheerleader. I want to go, yes, I'll help you. I'll coach you. I'll give you my 2 cents worth. I'll pray for you. I'll give you guidance. I'll bless you and pray for your ministry. But I can't do it. To be quite honest, I'm at the limit of what I could do. I know, it's not much. It's a testimony of his grace. What I do is what I do. God, in his great mercy, isn't done with you. Will you let his Holy Spirit sanctify you through and through? I'm not talking about taking off your earrings, throwing away your pants and only wearing dresses. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about letting God do a work in your heart and let it permeate through you, spirit, mind, soul, and body, till you are what God calls you to be. Father, thank you for this process. The word comes, scours our spirit and our soul, brings us to the place, Lord, where we become a better equipped to live for you. If we really love you, Lord, if we've really experienced your grace, irrespective of our call, irrespective of what you have chosen for us to do, Lord, we are holy. We're holy because you reached into eternity and plucked us out and said, this one's mine. You laid your claim upon us, Lord. You sent your presence in the middle of our heart. You consecrated us to your service and said that there is a future that is blessed if we will walk in it. Lord, so now, rather than getting caught up with the blessings of our future, Lord, can we look to you, the God of our future, and say, Lord, take me, everything about me. Don't just forgive my sins, Lord. Change my ways. Don't just forgive my evil thoughts, Lord. Change my thinking patterns. Don't just tell me what I shouldn't do, Lord. Show me what I should do.
Let my spirit, mind, and heart be completely and totally yours. Let me interrupt my prayer this morning by inviting you, if you have never given your life to Christ, to do that right now. That's a quick prayer. Jesus, I messed up. Fix me. I give myself to you. Amen. Maybe you need to tell somebody that you prayed that prayer so they know how to give you some direction. If you're here by yourself and you don't have anybody to tell, you can come up and meet me after the service, and I'll be more than happy to give you some direction on how to live your life for Christ.